you'll turn with me in your copies of God's Word to Matthew chapter 27. We're continuing our series on using the Apostles' Creed as kind of a guide towards focusing on some of the main themes of the Christian faith. And today we come to the phrase, suffered under Pontius Pilate. We read from John earlier, and now we'll read from the Gospel of Matthew, reflecting on the same time frame from a different perspective of Jesus before Pilate. So Matthew chapter 27, beginning at verse 11. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus said, "You have said so." But when he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" But he gave him no answer, not even to a single charge. So the governor was greatly amazed. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release from the crowd any one prisoner whom they wanted. And they had then a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when they had gathered, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" For he knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him up. Besides, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife had sent word to him, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream." Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor again said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release for you?" And they said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" They all said, "Let him be crucified." And he said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Let him be crucified." So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves." And all the people answered, "His blood be on us and on our children." Then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. Let's pray. Lord, as we look at the sufferings under Pontius Pilate, may you point us to Christ. May you have your blood cover us, not as blood of guilt, but as blood that cleanses from guilt. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. For almost 2,000 years, Christians have been confessing every Sunday, and in some traditions daily, the words which are summarized in the Apostles' Creed and also the Nicene Creed. These words which we confess are a glorious confession of our triune God and His saving purposes for us in Jesus Christ. Now, besides Jesus Christ, as we have mentioned, there are two people mentioned in the Creed. Back to back, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate. As we looked at last week, the Virgin Mary is a model of Christian faith. But the other one who's mentioned here is Pontius Pilate. And this is a rather jarring statement here in the Creed. We go from speaking of the Virgin Mary, this paragon of faith, to a two-bit failed Roman governor. We take up on our lips, and the church has for centuries on our lips, the name of this man, Pontius Pilate, every time we confess our faith. That's kind of a rather startling thing to think about. Karl Barth describes Pilate's place in the creed like a mangy mutt walking in on a feast in a mansion. He seems very out of place in a confession of faith. I don't think it's much of an exaggeration to say that because of his place in the creed, his name has appeared on the lips of Christians almost more than any other name in human history. We might have said his name more than we have said the name of, say, Timothy or Titus. So why is Pontius Pilate given such a prominent place in this confession of faith? Again, the phrase we're looking at is suffered under Pontius Pilate. But we're actually not going to look too much at the suffering this week. We'll put that off to next week when we'll speak of Christ's suffering, his crucifixion, his death, and his burial. Rather, I want us to focus exclusively this morning on Pontius Pilate and looking at his place here in the Christian confession. First, we'll look briefly at what we know about Pilate from history, and then we'll look at five reasons why Pilate is given such a prominent place in our Christian confession. So first, the history of Pontius Pilate. Now, we actually don't know that much about Pontius Pilate. There's just a few records of him in, the main record we have of him is in sacred scripture, but also a few smatterings which we'll look at in secular histories. But what we do know is that he was from a middling, aristocratic family and was appointed to be a sort of governor over Palestine from AD 26 to AD 36/37. So about 10 years, and those 10 years spanning the time of Jesus' ministry and his death. According to Philo, Pilate was appointed by the emperor Tiberius through the influence of Pilate's mentor, a man named Sejanus, who was the commander of the powerful Praetorian Guard in Rome, which is kind of the emperor's personal bodyguard. By any measure, Palestine was a difficult place to rule and required unique sensitivity and skill, traits which Pilate appears to have lacked. His rule was marked by incompetence, greed, and contempt for the Jews and Jewish customs. And he always seems to be veering between cowardice and cruelty. All we really know about Pilate's rule, besides the time with Jesus, is a side comment to a little-known incident where we're told that Pilate mixed the blood of Galileans with their sacrifices. And we don't know exactly what this incident was. It might have relation to some of the incidents we'll look at in a second. But his record in Scripture, besides the time with Jesus, is known as having a violent path and not being afraid to spill the blood of Galileans, even as they are worshiping. So keeping in mind that the historians Josephus and Philo were not sympathetic at all to Pilate, they record several incidents in their secular histories which kind of illustrate a bit of Pilate's character and also kind of set up the context for which Pilate encounters Jesus on that Friday morning. The first was the incident of the Roman standards. Because things did not start off well for Pilate when he became governor of the Palestine, when he became the Roman representative of Rome there. When he first assumed his office, he ordered his troops to march into Jerusalem by night, bearing with them their Roman standards. If you've ever seen images of Roman marching, you see those, the eagle and those things that they march with, right? That's the Roman standards. And frequently those would have images of Caesar on those standards. And they marched into Jerusalem bearing these standards with the image of Caesar on them. And when the Jews found out about this, they were greatly offended because they viewed these images as idols being brought right into the center of the whole of their holy city, Jerusalem. And in fact, Roman soldiers would often offer sacrifices and burn incense before their standard as an act of devotion to the cult of the emperor. And so the Jews were greatly offended that these standards, these images, these idols had been brought into Rome, had been brought into Jerusalem. And they sent a delegation, because Pilate wasn't in Jerusalem, he was up in Caesarea. They sent a delegation to Caesarea to ask Pilate to please remove these standards. And this placed Pilate in a pickle, because if he removed them, that might offend Caesar, his patron, the one whom he served. He didn't want to do that. But if he left them, it might create unrest in Jerusalem. So Pilate refused the delegation's request. And when he refused their request, they fell on the ground there in front of the palace in Caesarea and refused to move for 5 days and five nights. And the next day, Pilate's soldiers, after those 5 days and five nights, the Pilate's soldiers surrounded the crowd, and he told them that if they didn't leave, he would order his soldiers to cut them all to pieces. And all the Jews immediately bared their necks, showing their willingness to be cut to pieces for the cause they stood for, willing to die rather than to have the images remain in Jerusalem. And Pilate was surprised seeing their resolve, and he backed down and removed the standards from Jerusalem. So we see there a mark of Pilate's both insensitivity and his willingness to do cruelty, and also his cowardice in the face of opposition. In another incident, Pilate took money from the temple treasury, which was Korban, and used it to build some aqueducts for some building project he wanted. He took the money from the temple. And the Jews, again, were highly offended at taking money which had been dedicated to God and using it for a secular building project. And they came to Pilate. When Pilate came to Jerusalem, they assembled to protest this action of Pilate. And as they were assembling, Pilate ordered some of his soldiers in plain clothes to gather among the crowd which had come up to protest his vote. And in his order, they pulled out sticks and began beating the people who had assembled to protest this taking of the temple money. And a number of people died, and then a greater number of people were trampled to death in the stampede that happened from when the soldiers started beating everyone. A third incident illustrating Pilate's character has to do with votive shields which are dedicated to, in this case, the emperor. Because Pilate's position in Judea was always a little bit precarious. Remember, he had gotten his appointment from Caesar, but at the influence of this commander of the Praetorian Guard named Sejanus. And in 31 A.D., Pilate's mentor, this Sejanus, suddenly had a spectacular fall from power. He was suspected of plotting against the emperor, of assuming to himself too much power, and so the emperor suddenly had him executed. And all those who had been very close to Sejanus were scrambling, and even many of the followers of Sejanus were put to death. And this placed Pilate in a position where he wanted to disassociate himself from, say, Janus, the one who had gotten him his appointment, and show his devotion to the emperor. So he ordered a bunch of shields with the emperor's name emblazoned on them, devoted to the emperor, brought into Jerusalem and set up in Pilate's palace. Notice he was careful not to put images, but he brought these shields with just the name of Caesar on into Jerusalem, to show his loyalty to the emperor. Well, the Jews, when they heard about this, were greatly offended. And they again asked Pilate to remove them. And remember, Pilate set these up to try to, in the context of, say, Janus's execution, to try to curry favor with the emperor. And they come and ask him to remove these shields with the emperor's name on them. Well, when Pilate refused to remove them, the Jews actually appealed to Tiberius himself. They wrote a letter. And when Tiberius read the letter, he was furious with Pilate for doing something which would create unrest in Jerusalem. And he ordered Pilate to remove the shields. Now, again, this happened in 31 AD. If Jesus is, again, we don't, if Jesus is crucified in 33 AD, that gives us kind of the background for this confrontation with the Jews and with Jesus. Pilate's position, again, is fairly precarious. His mentor has been executed, and he has received recently a rebuke from Caesar, so he knows he's not in that great light with Caesar to begin with. And so that gives you a picture of the situation that Pilate's in when the Jews bring this person claiming to be a king before him. And we'll return to that in a second. But Pilate's eventual downfall happened a few years after the crucifixion of Jesus in AD 36, when a Samaritan false prophet claimed that he knew where some sacred things that Moses had dedicated were buried on Mount Gerizim. So a large number of people, armed people, gathered to follow this prophet up Mount Gerizim. They all gathered in the village at the base of Mount Gerizim. They all gathered to go up, and Pilate determined to stop this. And so he placed his troops blocking these Samaritans going up Mount Gerizim, and the soldiers ended up attacking the Samaritans and killing a great number of them and capturing more. And Pilate ordered the leaders of the group killed. Now the Samaritans were up and happy with this, and they appealed to the governor, to Pilate's boss. You know, Pilate's boss, you know, Pilate, he had a boss, and then Caesar was above that. They appealed to Pilate's boss, and when they appealed to them, Pilate was quickly recalled by the Emperor Tiberius to appear before him in Rome. Not a good sign. Now, Pilate was, as he was going to Rome, Tiberius actually died before Pilate got back to Rome. But from this point on, Pilate disappears from history. We don't know what happened to him after this. Tradition says he was either sent into exile in France, or Eusebius records that he was forced to commit suicide. Now, this is pretty much all we really know about Pilate from secular history, but I think it kind of gives a good picture of Pilate as the one that Jesus appears for, as we read in the text of Scripture. Now, Pilate would have been little more than a footnote in history. None of us would know his name unless you were really into Roman history and really into the time of Palestine. None of you would know who he was, except for this couple-hour incident. On a Friday morning with a Jewish carpenter. So why is Pilate, this man who would have been a footnote in history, given such a prominent place in the creed? Well, I have five reasons. These are my speculations, right? These are my thoughts about what reasons why Pilate is given such a prominent place in the creed. First of all, mentioning Pilate grounds the suffering of Christ in a particular time and place in history. It grounds the sufferings of Christ in a particular time and place in history. Again, the Bible is not a once upon a time story. Rather, it's in this time, under this king story. Because in the ancient world, you would frequently date things in relation to the rule of either certain kings or governors. For example, Luke tells us that the angel appeared to Zechariah in the days of Herod, king of Judea. Or the birth of Jesus. In the day the decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all should be registered, this was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. Again, just saying under Pontius Pilate is just kind of a way of dating it. This is when it happened, during the time of Pontius Pilate. It was under his governorship that this happened. It happened in a real time and place in history under a real Roman governor who we know from history. The Christian faith, as we've been emphasizing again and again, and I think we need to emphasize this even more in our day, is not just general teachings or ideas about God or the good life, but is rooted in events which happened under Pontius Pilate. Second, I think Pilate is mentioned here. I find it very interesting that Pilate is mentioned here because Pilate is a Gentile. Pilate is a Gentile. Why is this interesting? Well, they could have, you know, who's confessing this? The early Apostles' Creed is being confessed by who? Primarily by Gentiles, by Gentile churches, churches that are not Jewish, who are coming to believe that Jesus Christ is not just the Messiah of the Jews, but for them as well. They could have said he suffered under the Jews. They could have said he suffered under Caiaphas. But they say he suffered under Pontius Pilate, under a Gentile, under one who represented the government that we are government, under who represented the Roman Empire. He suffered under the power of the Roman Empire. Our government, our failed government, wrongly put this man to death. In some sense, they're recognizing their own people's responsibility in the death of Jesus. They could have pushed it off on the Jews and say, we're not like those Jews. We are noble Gentiles. We had nothing to do with the death of Jesus. But no, they emphasize every Sunday that we is our government that failed. Our people that failed under Pontius Pilate. We have a responsibility, the failure of Roman justice and Roman power. Third, Pilate represents the kingdoms of this world. Because Jesus doesn't just suffer under the rule or in the time of Pontius Pilate, but he suffers under his hand, at his command. He is the Roman governor, the representative of Caesar. And his rule and his justice are what ends up putting Jesus to death, despite his protestations. Rome was, you could say, the apex predator of the ancient world. It was the biggest, baddest thing in town. And the Jewish people were under the brutal dominion of Rome. They enforced their laws, their justice, on the Jewish people. As we saw, the Jewish people couldn't even put someone to death. They had to, only the Roman governor could do that. Only the Roman authorities could do that, showing their complete domination. And the charges that the Jews bring against Jesus is that he is setting himself up against Roman authority and power. Luke 23, 1-2, a text we didn't read. Then the whole company of them arose and brought him before Pilate, and they began to accuse him, saying, we found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar, and saying he himself is Christ, a king. But again, the charge is that Jesus is setting himself up against the authority of Caesar, as we have this conflict between the two authorities. And Pilate quickly realizes, though, he's not dealing with some ordinary political radical. As he interviews Jesus tells him that he is indeed a king, but my kingdom is not of this world. John 18, verse 37. Then Pilate said to him, so you are a king. And Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born. And for this purpose, I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Pilate said to him, what is truth? I love that comment by Pilate. You know, he's the postmodernist before the postmodernist. You know, what is truth? But in some sense, if you've studied Rome at all, this makes a lot of sense, because Rome really did not have any solid philosophy. Their main belief was in the reality of power and their power. What is truth? The truth is, Jesus, that I have the power and you don't. I'm the one who gets to say what truth is, because I'm the one who has power. However, Jesus makes it clear that any power and authority that Pilate has, this representative of the most powerful empire ever to be on the face of the earth at that time, that any power that Pilate has is itself a delegated power, delegated not from Caesar, but from God. John 19:6. When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried, crucify him, crucify him. And Pilate said to them, take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him. The Jews answered him, we have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die, because he has made himself the Son of God. When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid, and he entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, where are you from? But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, you will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you? Jesus answered him, you would have no authority over me unless it had been given you from above. So in Pilate, we see the meeting of the kingdoms of this world. Pilate represents the most powerful kingdom of this world, confronting the kingdom of Christ and the utter failure of Roman justice and Roman power. Fourth, Pilate continually testifies to Jesus' innocence. Pilate continually testifies to Jesus' innocence, even as he condemns him to death. As you, again, if you notice, as we read through both the accounts in John and in Matthew and in others, Pilate continually recognizes the innocence of Jesus. He continually recognizes that Jesus is not a guilty person worthy of being put to death. In fact, even his wife tells him that he is an innocent man. And Romans put a lot of stock in dreams, and she says, "Hey, I had a dream." Matthew 27:18. "For he knew it was out of envy that they had delivered him up. Besides, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent him word, 'Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream.'" He's not the first man who would have been wise to listen to his wife. Now, as the crowds cry out for Jesus' blood, Pilate is incredulous. Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ?" They said, "Let him be crucified." And he said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Let him be crucified." Pilate, in these interactions, is wrestling with the identity of Jesus, who he is and his claims as a king, and what it means for him to be a king who has come out of another world into this world, and whose authority overrides the authority and transcends the authority of his own authority and the authority of even Caesar himself, yet is not setting himself up as a earthly king against Caesar. Pilate continually is wrestling with this question of the identity of Jesus, but he always recognizes the innocence of Jesus. But even though he recognizes the innocence of Jesus and testifies to that, I think that's one of the main reasons Pilate is mentioned in the Creed, is that he is someone who testifies the innocence of Jesus. Even though he recognizes that, he still sentences him to be crucified. Fifth, Pilate represents the choice each of us must make with regard to Jesus. Pilate represents the choice each of us must make. I look at this text and the example of Pilate, and Pilate is somewhat of a tragic figure in some ways. He's an example of someone who is desperate to avoid responsibility. He does not want to have any sort of responsibility for what's happening here. And we see repeated efforts of him to push off responsibility on someone or something else. You know, when they first come with Jesus, he doesn't want anything to do with it. He says, "You handle it. You do it according to your law," John 18:29. So Pilate went outside to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered him, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." And Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." Again, he says, "I don't want anything to do with this. You handle this yourself." But the Jews said, "It's not lawful for us to put anyone to death." So at first he says, "You handle it." Then in a text we didn't read, if you read over in the other account, there's one point where Pilate hears that Jesus is from Galilee. And he's like, "Ah, got it. Galilee, that's Herod's jurisdiction. We're going to send him off to Herod. Let Herod deal with him. That way I can get him off my hands. I won't have to deal with this situation." And so he sends him off to Herod. But Herod investigates him, also concludes that Jesus is innocent, and then sends him back. Then he tries to make the crowds choose Jesus over Barabbas. He goes, "I know what I'm going to do. I know that the Jews have brought Jesus to me out of envy for him. They're jealous of him. The crowds..." He knows he's heard of Jesus' popularity. The crowds in general have been very popular about Jesus. I'm sure he's heard about the crowd shouting Hosanna as Jesus comes into the city. So he goes, "I'll give them a choice. I'll offer them Barabbas or Jesus to the crowds, and the crowds will choose Jesus to be freed, and therefore, whew, I'll be able to get out of this situation." So he offers them Barabbas. But to his surprise and utter shock, the temple leaders turned the crowds to choose Barabbas instead of Jesus to be released. And instead they start crying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" He then just tries to release Jesus. But he gives in to pressure from the crowd out of fear. John 19:12. From then on, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." Again, this is kind of why we went through some of that history earlier. If Jesus is crucified in 33 AD, then that means that Pilate is in this very precarious position. His mentor has been executed. He's already done things which have brought him the rebuke of Tiberius. And there's a real question, is Pilate loyal to me? And so the Jews know his precarious position, and so they threaten to say, "Hey, if you do not execute Jesus, we're going to send a note to Tiberius saying, hey, this man is supporting somebody who's claiming to be a king," bringing more into doubt Pilate's loyalty to Caesar. You see how they put Pilate on the horns of a dilemma here. Either he must execute a man he knows to be innocent, or he will be in a rougher position with Emperor Tiberius and maybe even have a riot on his hands. Pilate is willing to be merciful. Is willing to stand up for the innocent, as long as it was politically convenient. So, lastly, he tries to wash his hands of responsibility. Matthew 27:24. When Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves." He orders Jesus, a man he knew was innocent, to die in order to save himself. Again, he sees there's a riot beginning. They've already threatened to report him to Caesar. And so he says, I'm done with this. It's your responsibility. I'm going to wash my hands of responsibility of this. I was reflecting on this incident this week. I find this washing of the hands that Pilate does so poignant and tragic. In a sense, Pilate gets so close to the gospel. He is going to have Jesus die in order to save himself. He tries to wash his hands of responsibility for that. But all the water in the world couldn't remove Pilate's guilt or Pilate's sin. But one drop of Jesus' blood would. In some sense, the washing of his hands is almost an anti-baptism. Because what happens in baptism? When you're baptized, you're signifying your union with Christ and your union with his death. You're signifying that you need his death. You're signifying that your sins are the reason for his death. Your connection to him. Pilate washes his hands to disassociate himself from his death. When you are baptized, you are closely associating yourself with his death. You're baptized into Christ. We're saying that we need him. That we need his death. That we need his death that we might live. That he had to die that we might live. And we want to be associated with that death, not disassociated from it. Again, remember the earliest Christians who confessed the Apostles' Creed, how the Apostles' Creed began. It was a baptismal confession that people would confess as they were coming to be baptized. If you read from the what Hilary records, what they would ask people coming to baptism to say, they would say, "Do you believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who was born of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, who was crucified under Pontius Pilate and died and rose the third day from the dead and ascended into heaven and sat down at the right hand of the Father, the one coming to judge the living and the dead? When each had answered, "I believe," he was baptized a second time. Pilate's washing of his hands is almost an anti-baptism, seeking to disassociate himself. Contrast that with the Virgin Mary, who, when the angel comes to her, she says, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be done to me according to your word." She wants to be associated with the work that God is doing. And that brings us to our conclusion. What will I do with Jesus? Because again, everybody has the same situation that Pilate is in. You cannot disassociate yourself from making a decision about Jesus. You cannot put it off on other people. You cannot put it off to another time. You cannot say, "I just don't want to make a decision. I want nothing to do with it." You can't pawn it off, responsibility for your sin. So often we blame others. We blame our circumstances. We blame our upbringing. We try to wash our hands. We cannot get rid of it on our own. The only cure for sin is that sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. The propitiation for our sin, that shed blood of Christ for you. And you have to decide, are you going to, with Pilate, try to push off responsibility, join with the crowds that are going to say, "Crucify him, crucify him"? Or are you going to fall down at his feet and say, "My Lord and my God"? You can't pawn the responsibility, children, off on your parents. You can't say, "Hey, my parents know about all that stuff. I'm a Christian because my parents are Christian." No, you have to decide. Is Jesus Christ your Savior? Did he die for you? And are you going to claim and believe that? You can't pawn it off on your church. You can't say, "Hey, I'm a member of a church which confesses these things." You have to believe it yourself. Claim the promises of Jesus Christ. Don't be like Pilate and try to push it off. That's why Pilate is such a tragic figure. He's up close and personal with Jesus. He recognizes his innocence. He even recognizes his kingship, but he can't bring himself to bow down and kneel before that king. And so he pushes it off, particularly when it becomes too difficult, because it might make life hard for him to decide and bow the knee before Jesus Christ. Don't wash your hands of responsibility, because you can't do it. Rather, come to the one who shed his blood for sinners, who poured himself out, who, not because of the will of Pilate, but because of the will of God, he went to the cross for you. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. That is the promise that is proclaimed to you. That is the promise we proclaim in the Creed. That is what we mean when we say he suffered under Pontius Pilate. He suffered under Pontius Pilate for you. He was crucified, died, and was buried for you, if you will believe that. And fall down at his feet with Thomas and say, "My Lord and my God." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and the sacrifice of Christ. As we've looked at this life of this tragic man, Pontius Pilate, who had so much authority, who had so much power, but was so afraid. Lord, I pray that you will wash us in the blood of Christ. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.